Peace be with you. Friends, we continue today on this third Sunday of Advent with our reflections on this great season of anticipation and preparation for Christmas. The third Sunday of Advent is called Gaudete Sunday. It's a lovely Latin word that means rejoice. And mind you, it's in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. Gaudete, rejoice. St. Paul says in the second reading, rejoice always. What he's naming there is a permanent dynamic of Christian life. We are a joyful people. This Sunday reminds us of that fact. Now, what does and doesn't this mean? I think, first of all, it doesn't mean that we are always a giddy people, that we're always on an emotional high, that we're always artificially stimulated. It doesn't mean that. It means, though, that we are basically and irrevocably an optimistic people. We are believers in a divine comedy. We believe, we know that God's story, God's drama, is a comedy, not a tragedy. Are there tragic elements in it? Tragic moments? Sure. Is life full of light and shadow? Of course it is. But the story that God is telling, across all of space and time, across all of history, the story God is telling is a comedy. And we Christians are a joyful people accordingly. We rejoice. Thomas Merton, the great spiritual writer, one of my heroes, said to one of his novices, when he saw him walking around the monastery grounds with a long face, get rid of that long face. And he meant it not as a joke, but as a command. He told him, Christians have no business moping around. It's good. Gaudete, rejoice. We have no business moping around because a Savior has come. The last couple of weeks I've been dwelling on the fact of sin. Yes, the need for grace, the fact that we are in the desert, that we are in the grip of certain addictions that we can't solve, all that is true. To deny it is to put ourselves in spiritual danger. To deny it or pretend that we can solve the problem is not to be in an Advent spirit. But now, as we get closer to Christmas, this week and next, the church begins to turn the tables. Yes, you need a Savior, and the good news is He has come. He has come. The one who overcomes the distance has come. The one who can repair the relationship has come. The one who can break the power of addiction, of sin, has come. And that's why Gaudete, rejoice, says the church. Rejoice always, says Paul. You have no business moping around, says Thomas Merton. We're joyful people. You know, it's been said that the one infallible indicator of the presence of the Holy Spirit is joy. That's right, it seems to me. That's right. There are certain signs of the Holy Spirit in you, good, but the one infallible sign, incontrovertible sign, is joy. Now, in light of this, let's look at some of Isaiah's beautiful language. We've been reading him all during Advent. He's the great Old Testament Advent figure. He's anticipating what will happen, of course, at Christmas. Here's what he says. For he has wrapped me in a mantle of justice. He's wrapped me in a robe, in a cape, in a mantle of justice. Justice is a great biblical theme. Order. Order. Things are in place, in their right relationship. What did sin do to us? It knocked things out of order. Can we see it politically? Sure. Look at all the tensions and conflicts politically, socially. Can we see it economically? Yes. Can we also see it psychologically and spiritually, in terms of our own souls. Yes. Sin sets me at odds with myself, sets my mind and my will and my creativity at odds with each other. The justice that ought to reign in me has been thrown off kilter. When the body is out of balance, it's sick. When the psyche is off balance, that's when depression, anxiety set in. Carl Jung said that, the great psychologist, that the key principle, both physically and psychologically, is balance. Balance. That's what justice means. Balance, order, harmony. So in a similar way, when the soul is off balance, it's sick. That's when spiritual sickness sets in. Isaiah here, anticipating the incarnation, anticipating Christ, says, he's wrapped me in a mantle of justice. Mind you, this is not my own mantle, it's Christ's. I can't set right my disordered soul, but Christ can. We heard last week, he rules with his strong arm. Christ, when we put him on, remember Paul says that, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, now is going to set my life in order, the mantle of justice. I preached before about Romans chapter 7, Paul's magnificent reflection on sin. The good that I would do, it's that I do not do. The evil that I would avoid, it's that I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is witnessing to the fact that he is at odds with himself. He's lost justice. Christ comes to wrap us in a mantle of justice, setting us right. What else does Isaiah say? He has clothed me with a robe of salvation. Beautiful imagery, isn't it? His mantle and the robe, like kingly garb. What does salvation mean? The Latin word behind it is salus, which means health. If you greeted someone in ancient Rome, you'd say salve to them. It just meant health, good health to you. Jesus is called in the Bible the Salvator. We'd say the Savior. It just means the healer. The healer. What has sin done to us? It's made us sick. That lovely hymn that talks about the sin-sick soul. The soul is made sick by sin. Jesus healing so many sick people in the New Testament, that is a physical healing. But at a deeper level, he's always healing the sin-sick soul. He's clothed me in a robe of salvation. The feeling, Christians, when you recover health after a long sickness? That wonderful feeling, freedom, of release, of energy. Now I can move again. When you're sick, your body is at odds with itself. How debilitating that is. The church wants us to feel sin as a sickness. And then we feel Christ Jesus as health. He's the Salvator, Savior, and wrapping us in the robe of salvation. It's terrific. What the first Christian sensed in him was health after long sickness. That's what it felt like to be in the presence of Christ. And so as Advent people, we access our own sickness and then await this wrapping in the robe. Isaiah goes on. He sent me to bring glad tidings to the lowly and to heal the brokenhearted. That's a great symbol. Heartbreak. How many songs and poems are about heartbreak, broken heart? When does your heart break? Usually when you lose a loved one. A husband loses his wife. Wife loses her husband. Two people who once were in love have fallen out of love. They get divorced. A good friend shared your life, now goes far away. We describe that as heartbrokenness. The very center of my life feels like it's shattered. Christians, what is sin but the breaking of the relationship with God? What we were meant for at the deepest level. Look, deeper than your relationship to your wife. More powerful than your relationship to your husband. More endearing, eternal than your relationship to your children. That's the relationship to Almighty God. Sin is a rupturing of it. It's a heartbreak. Read the Old Testament under that rubric. Every prophet, every king, every author is witnessing to the heartbreak of the relationship, the heartbreak that comes from sin. What does the Savior do? He heals the brokenhearted. Because Jesus, in His own person, listen now, in His own person, is the healing of the relationship. In Him, divinity and humanity reconnect. And so, in His Sacred Heart, we see the healing of the broken heart of mankind. Listen to Isaiah. He comes like a bridegroom with a diadem, like a bride bedecked with her jewels. What we're doing now is just intensifying the image I've been describing. Jesus is the marriage of heaven and earth. Sin is like a divorce, like a rupture. C.S. Lewis calls it the great divorce. Who is Jesus? But He is the moment of the wedding, of the marriage. The church fathers love this image. You see it, of course, in the Bible, too. The wedding feast at Cana. Why is Jesus there? Because He Himself is the wedding of heaven and earth, divinity and humanity. And so in Him, it's like a bridegroom dressed up and ready. He is like the bride bedecked with jewels. He's the marriage of divinity and humanity. For most people, what's their happiest day? Wedding day. If they could ever hear the word Gaudete, rejoice, and take it seriously, it would be the wedding day. What do we Christians claim? That Christmas is the great wedding day of the human race. That's why we're warming up for it by saying, rejoice today. Here's a last image, which is terrific. As the earth brings forth its plants and a garden makes its growth spring up, so will the Lord God make justice and praise spring up before all the nations. I said it last week. We were made in a garden. God wants us alive. He wants us planted in the rich soil of His love, and there we will grow like plants in a garden. Last week we saw John the Baptist, who is speaking for sinful humanity. Where is he living? In a desert. Lifeless place. That's the place of sin. What it's like to be divorced from God. In Christ, the earth brings forth its plants and a garden makes its growth spring up. Christ is the rich soil in which we can be replanted and thereby reconnected to God. When we live in Him, not in our egos, but we live in Him, then we breed and bring forth life and life and life. This is what we're waiting for on the great day of Christmas. And so in the meantime, Christians, Gaudete, rejoice. God bless.